أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه المنتجبين. Your Excellency the Shahi Affairs of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the President of London Jamaat, the Leader of Muslim Parliament in Britain, and Ulama-i Kiram, my elders, my sisters and brothers, Salamun Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh. Well, as far as the goodwill and salutations, felicitations and congratulations are concerned, I think we have had enough already. And if I will join all my predecessors in conveying our goodwill to Your Excellency and through Your Excellency to the government of Islamic Republic of Iran. Tonight we are assembled here not just to do that, but to understand as to how historically the Muslim Ummah finally arrived at what is called Iranian Revolution. Because for the intellectual class in the community, it is absolutely necessary to know that the talk of revolution or successful revolution or what is called Piruziya Inqilab was never mentioned earlier than 1970. There were scholars sitting in the West. In the late 19th century, who were working on the minds of the Muslim scholars and intellectuals so that they could create a blend of Western civilization and Islam and prepare a solution called diluted Islam. That Islam which has no strength of its own, that Islam which was apologetic, and that Islam which would gradually believe that the state and the religion must be kept apart from each other. Give unto Jesus that which belongs to Jesus, and give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. That was the idea. Reading through the Egyptian scholars of 19th century and who used to live in Brussels and Paris and England, we find them exhorting Muslims to change and accept the fact that there is no civilization except in the West. Read those books. Those who were supposed to be the students of Al-Azhar University, they are telling their fellow Muslims that there is no civility and no civilization except in the West, giving examples of how people live in Paris, how people live in Brussels, gradually trying to tell the people to imbibe those values which are not only anti-Islamic but totally un-Islamic. This was as late as final years of 19th century. But it so happens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His own subtle ways. Right in those days, nearly, a man called Jamaluddin Asadabadi, or Afghani, whatever you call him, because whether he was an Iranian or Afghani is a matter of debate among the scholars. He rose as a catalyst, a man who spoke about pan-Islamism, and he spoke fearlessly against the civilization which was out to corrupt Islam. And he asked people to come back to Islam, true Islam, Islam which taught what Western people have started adopting. In the Kahwa Khanas of Egypt, in the coffee houses of Egypt, in the restaurant of Egypt, he would sit there and speak in eloquent Arabic and tell the people things which they had never heard before. And men like Muhammad Abduh were impressed by him. But unfortunately, the courage which Asadabadi had was not found in Muhammad Abduh. While Muhammad Abduh worked as a synthesizer, trying to again connect to Jamaluddin Afghani, stood as a catalyst, trying to separate wheat from the chaff. But again, we had men like Allama Yusuf Ali, whose translation is being today sold by Saudi Arabia and many others. You read into the commentaries and you will find that everywhere there is a commentary about Qiyamah, about the unseen world, about Jannah, about Jahannam, about the bounties of Jannah, about chastisement of Jahannam. He tries to gloss over it by saying, these are all esoteric. Why is he doing this? In order to make Quran acceptable to the Western civilization. Because he is worried that how can an English or an American or a German or a Frenchman understand what is Hurul Ain or what is Jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, or what is Malaika? Dr. Sir Sayyid Ahmed, who is the founder of Aligarh University, and I am not against Aligarh University. Aligarh University has really worked for Muslims in India. He has written a tafsir al-Quran in which he writes that Malaika means vitamins and Shayateen means virus and bacteria. All these things were glossed over just because if you say Shayateen is a virus or a bacteria, the scientists will say, yes, this is a scientific book. You see? But if you talk of Shaitan, then you will be labeled as orthodox and primitive. In order to please the masters, who at that time governed the colonies all over the India, all over the world, India included, we Indians, you see, we Indians, I speak of our history, we Indians were prepared to sell our faith in order to look modern and civilized in the eyes of an English babu. And for that there are examples, after examples, after examples. Therefore, my friends, this word revolution was never mentioned. I can show you all the books which went there. When they found that there is someone like Jamaluddin Afghani who comes in between, when they found there is someone like Hassan al-Banna who talks of renaissance of Islam, then they stopped mentioning winning over. The books which came for the last 5 decades, from 1901 to 1960, talked about Islam in transition, not Islam in revolution. Transition is something else. They were hoping that Islam will gradually make a happy blend whereby Islam will be in transition. That means it is hoping that coming to a destination which will be pleasing to both East and request. Therefore, we find books. And men like Abul A'la Maududi, men like Sayyid Abul A'la Maududi, men like Professor Fadlur Rahman, even these, after having written clearly about Islamic State, could not clearly say that we need a revolution. They were afraid. I have got their lessons. I have got their treatises. Suddenly you find a man getting confused on two things they were never able to decide. What form of government it will be and who will lead. Is raaz ko ek mard farangi ne kiya faash. Go ahle hunar raaz ko khola nahi karte. Is raaz ko ek mard farangi ne kiya faash. Go mard hunar raaz ko khola nahi karte. Jamhuriyat ایک طرز حکومت ہے کہ جس میں مردوں کو گنا کرتے ہیں تولا نہیں کرتے بندوں کو گنا کرتے ہیں تولا نہیں کرتے democracy the way ابو العلا مودودی saw it was not enough for Islam for علامہ اقبال has said this اس راز کو ایک مرد فرنگی نے کیا فاش This secret has been made unraveled or opened up by an European man, Mard Farangi. Though people who are wise, they don't open up secrets. The secret is that in democracy, you count people, you don't weigh them. You count. Bandon ko gina karte hain, tola nahi karte. If you start weighing people, then you have a different government. When you start number, you have donkeys and asses and horses together. So my friends, they could not decide. And when we read Abul A'la Maududi, as he promulgates the idea of Islamic law, Islamic rule, it's so plausible. The moment it comes to leadership in the form of government, you find him somersault after somersault, not able to decide. They cannot decide because they don't have that which we have from Ahlul Bayt Salamullah Alayhi Wasallam. The leaders, who will be our leader? The government. What form of government will it be? How can there be another legislator when in Islam the only lawgiver is Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? What will it be? A legislative assembly? Planning committee? What will it be? These are the problems. And then, our own thinking about... Let me take 5 minutes more, but let me tell you that what has happened in Iran is a divine gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Had it not been so, there was no possibility because the Muslims themselves did not want it. The Muslims themselves did not understand where they were being led by the nose, by the Western people. It was Allah's will that has happened. And it is therefore the duty of every Muslim to pray every day and every night that this rule in Iran, inshallah, is subsistent and maintained till Imam Zamana reappears. What happened in the meantime? The faith of the Muslims about the Prophet was also weakened. And I say this in presence of intellectuals like Professor Ghayasuddin here and many others, that had our faith in our Prophet been strong enough, believing in him to be our guide in the matters of the world and hereinafter, we would not have suffered what we are suffering today. a scholar from Egypt writes on adaptation of Western jurisprudence by Islam. Adaptation of Western jurisprudence by Islam. Salawatul Muhammad wa alim. How Islam can adapt, or rather adopt and get adaptability to the Western jurisprudence. On the final page that man writes, that once upon a time the Prophet saw some Arabs in his time fecunding means fertilizing palm tree. You see, palm tree is fecunded by itself. That means they have female flowers and male flowers, and the male flower is fertilizing the female flower on the same tree. That is called fecundating. He saw fecundation being carried out by an Arab, and he said, if these people stopped fecundating, the palm tree would produce more palms. Well, the people thought it is the Prophet who says this. They stopped fecundating, and in that year there were no palms, no date ever came out. There was a terrible loss. So the Prophet asked as to what happened to the season. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we followed your advice, and now there is no date. He said, I am sorry, don't follow me in the matters of the world, for you people know better than I do. It is there. In that treatise, which is supposed to be a political treatise, I have got it. Now, if your Prophet does not know the matters of the world, he only tells you to follow when he go to pray or fast, then the jurisprudence that he has left behind and the laws that he has bequeathed are all out of order, because the times have changed and the Prophet does not know anything anymore. And wallahi, had our own sources not spoken about it, that mal'oon of this year, Salman Rushdie, would not have been able to speak about those things which he has written. When our faith about our Prophet is weak, then we do not know what to do. And suddenly we are faced with those pseudo-intellectuals who call themselves Muslims, and they have a level of PhDs and MA and whatever, Pirahua Dimag and all that, you see. And they say, well, here Muhammad, na'uzu billah, erred. He made a mistake. It should have been this way, that way, and we should adapt. That adaptability was a challenge to Islam up to 1970. They were calling it transition, waiting for some day when someone will rise and say, we have changed, let us come and be good friends. And then a man rises from the soil of Islam, from the household of the Prophet, well versed in his religion, exiled in Iraq, belongs to the soil of Iran, rises to say that Sharia left by the Prophet must be implemented. There is no meaning if there is no implementation. Right? And he showed how. We have got to be proud of the legacy and the heritage rather than be apologetic about it. Why should we be downtrodden? Rise, O ulama of Najaf! Rise, O ulama of Karbala! Rise, O students of Hawza! Rise and raise your heads so that these so-called superpowers are crushed and removed from our soil. And the formula was simple. You have written about this, Professor Ghayasuddin, so many times, for which I have complimented you in your editorials. And marhum Dr. Kalim Siddiqui, rahmatullah alayhi, wrote several times and spoke The first criterion is that there has got to be ilm with taqwa for whoever who leads. And in our terminology, when we call someone a faqih means everything. He has got to be adil, he has got to be an alim, he has got to be ma'moon, trustworthy. And that is the meaning of when he said that there will be a consultative assembly, not legislative assembly, a consultative assembly, and upon it there will be a watchdog, an ombudsman of Wilayatul Faqih. Either he be one, or be three, or be five, or you call him Waliya Faqih, or you call him Waliyul Amr. But he has got to be the one who is in charge of the affairs of Muslims. While the assembly works, he watches, not alone necessarily. Even today, Rehbar Mu'azzam, may Allah keep him, Ayatullah, said Ali Khamenei, Hafazahullah, is not alone. Ask Agai Ansari, ask Agai Alami, ask Ayatullah Araki, they will tell you. There are so many ulama who sit with him, all in advisory capacities. They work with him. He asks them. They advise him. And finally, there is something which has got to come out in the name of Ummah and Islam. And the whole world today looks at Iran. We look at the Western paper, and the Western paper looks at Iran. The West says, last week the women without chador came out in Tehran and they did this and that. You go to Tehran and see what is happening. Last week this happened. All those bundle of lies imputed against Iran have got to be checked. Now, naturally, when there is a government, you cannot please everybody. There are some disgruntled, some dissatisfied elements everywhere. The ulama of Iran have tried their level best to see that there is a weaning, that there is what they call paksazi, that means purification of certain elements before finally the government is established. That means what Allama Iqbal said, bandon ko gina karte hain, tola nahi karte. In Iran, gina bhi karte hain, tola bhi karte. They weigh, they see. If they find a man with a bad and corrupt record, he is not allowed to stand for election. We know this. Disapproved. My question to you is, gentlemen, my sisters and brothers, that which was brought by Al-Imam al-Rahil was an answer to the West, and that is why he said, we will hit Mamushd Bizani, he said. We will hit with the fist upon the mouth of the West. Do you know what he meant? Never talk about transition, huh? There is no transition and no reconciliation. We have jumped back to where we should be. There is a revolution. Don't talk about transition and trying to polish us and change us. Islam Nab-e-Muhammadi, pure Muhammadi Islam. We don't want revolutionary Islam. We want Islamic revolution, my friend. There's a difference. Now, since you all know that I have been a very fearless speaker, let me tell you, for the benefit of my guests who are here who don't know, because they were once upon a time told that Mullah Asghar is against Iranian revolution. Agai Ansari was not here then, alhamdulillah. The reason is that we exactly followed what Imam Al-Khumani rahmatullah said and no other. After our namaz, the only dua we read was dua ma'thura of a'imma alayhim salam. No other slogans. We had no slogans here in Stanmore. Did we have any slogans? We did not allow. We didn't want to look hypocrites. We will read what Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad have taught us. After namaz. At that time we were displayed as anti. And those who jumped with the slogans as pro. Today, and with this I end, and I'm giving you a warning. Just about 3 miles away from here, every night there are lectures here in Harrow against the revolution by the same people who used to shout slogans. 3 miles away from here. The same people who used to say Khomeini Rahbar today are abusing ulama and allowing people like Sarush to speak there. Who is true Muslim? Who is the true Iranian pro? One who follows Ali Muhammad or one who is following the expediency only of Iran? Those who wanted to become more Iranian than Iranian themselves. Iran is the avatar. We understood what he said. When he said, we are proud that we have Nahjul Balagha. Read his wasiyat. Read his will. We are proud that we have Nahjul Balagha. We are proud that we have Sahifa-e Kamil. We are proud that we have Sahifa-e Fatima. Read the opening lines. Inni tarikun fikum thaqalayn kitab Allah. وعثرتي أهل بيتي ما إن تمسكتم بهما لن تضلوا بعدي فهما لا لن يفترقا حتى يرد علي الحوض. And read the last lines. Whoever attributes anything to me, if you don't hear from my mouth, if you don't read from my own writing, authenticated by my signature, all those are lies. We are not hypocrites. Your Excellency, when we pray for Iran, we pray from the bottom of our heart. And we pray that the ulama there may lead us on the path of Muhammad and Alu Muhammad. That we can show our faces to the world with pride. That we are Muslims. Our girls will go out with hijab and work. Our boys will go out with beard when it is wajib and work. And they will refrain from haram and najis and be proud about it. They will fast and go to the school. And when they are at work or at school, they will ask for a small place to be able to pray in time before it becomes kabah. All that Sawab goes to Iran for having awakened in them the spirit of Islam. We don't play double standards. One standard and one team and one God. And it is for this reason that we, with all our heart, support the Muslim Parliament, a united effort of Muslims to have a forum. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this Parliament grows from strength to strength, becomes the only spokesman of the Muslim Ummah in England, and so that we can benefit. And through this vehicle and forum, under the leadership of Professor Ghayasuddin and his colleagues, I pray that the world, at least, if it cannot solve our problems, understand our problems. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.